like this was the morning or the time for that. But I do believe I have a word to share this morning. And with this word, I'm hoping to cause a movement. I'm hoping to cause a direction. And there's a number of reasons why I chose this topic. It's not just like one there's not one reason that kind of moved me, but a number of reasons. And even in our own lives, me and my wife are kind of dealing with the situation with a relationship. So so the title, what I'm attempting to relay or convey, is just to look at our relationships. You know, there's different relationships we're in. Can you hear me okay? I feel kind of loud. No, we're good. Should this thing be in or out? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Okay. So we're each in a bunch of relationships. Some of us have broken relationships with people. Some have relationships. Some have children, so we have relationships with children. And children have relationships with us, too, the parents. There's a number of us that have a relationship with money, you know. And we have a relationship with our phones also. And I just want to kind of bring out and direct us towards maybe more healthy relationships with these things. Especially with relationships that kind of need to be mended. There's some relationships, I think, in this church that could be, what's the right word? We can make some progress in them. You know, we can just fall into the stagnation. And one thing that relationships take, they take effort. One reason why I chose this also, I do hauling for the Amish, and there's this one Amish man. He's what you would call a Danner, I guess, and he does restoration. He restores beautiful old pieces of furniture. And I was talking to him. He was very proud of his piece that was done. Just a very beautiful desk, mahogany, and just the painstaking effort that he took to restore this beautiful piece. And his hands are just all chaffed. He would just sand and sand and sand, put a stripper on it. He polished the handles. It just took him a long time. But by diligent effort and a love for it, he continued and persevered, and he has this beautiful piece that he restored. Such a beautiful thing. And he was so happy and proud. And this man, I can't remember, he told me the wage he got. It was something ridiculous, like $10 an hour. Maybe $15 an hour he would do this for. And he told me, I got a lot of time in this. And you could tell. So some of our relationships, do we have a lot of time in it? Are we really willing to sand and sand and polish and work on it? And I think some of us need to. And we have relationships with strangers too. Like, I think a lot of what Chad shared is kind of fitting what I'm going to bring out. How do other people view us? How do we view other people? Says that God reigns on all of us. You know, how are we doing with black people? Mexicans? Whoa. What about the LGBTQ community, so on and so forth? You know, how do they view us? And how do we treat them? How do we look at them? Do we have a heart for the lost? If we don't have a heart for the lost, we won't have a relationship with them. So the very first scripture I would like to look at is a man after God's own heart, very famous king. We all know this story. Let's look at Psalms 51. I'm going to read some different passages out of this psalm. Psalm 51, 1 through 4 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Verse 12 says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." So there is something that David lost. He had this, he was tempted. He had this beautiful woman that he went after, that he obtained. But it was out of the bounds of God's ways and his righteousness. And he got this possession, but he lost his joy, the joy of salvation. Can you imagine? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Losing that joy of salvation. And, you know, when we sin against people, we're not sinning necessarily against them, although they're reaping the fruits of that, but we're sinning against the Lord. David was very quickened about this. So he lost his way, but he repented. I want to look at another account, very kind of similar, in Genesis 39. I'll just read that. This is another relationship. I might just read 1 through 9, I guess. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." I want to bring out in verse 4, Joseph found grace in his sight. So, remembering Joseph, he was pretty humbled. He was a slave. He'd been through a lot of hard things. And through that humility, he obtained this grace, because the Bible says that grace, he giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 6, "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, And she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth or knoweth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So Joseph had a good understanding of if he did this sin, who he would really be sinning against. There's a common thread that we're going to be seeing through this message about the certain characteristic of these people. And it's going to be exemplified in our Savior. And that common thread, that characteristic, how to restore relationships and how to restore ourselves and how to overcome sin. This characteristic is a characteristic of meekness. Meekness. And that's something Caleb spoke about, I think it was at the brothers' meeting. I think he was talking to another brother, and I think it was about singing. And it was like, yeah, we don't want to lose the old hymn singing. You know. But there's something that I fear that we might be losing, and that's the spirit of meekness. We can't lose that as a people, as God's people. That's a defining characteristic of our makeup. So we all know this passage, 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. We need restoration. This is kind of where it starts. It says, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There is no possible way relationships can be restored without humility. Without prayer, it's just not going to happen. If we don't put in the effort, it just won't happen. We can't be deceived. But if we do these things, He'll hear from heaven and He'll forgive our sins. He'll heal us. There's a brother that I've known before even I've known my wife. Just we go way back, and we've had some rocky times. We've had some good times. He grew up actually not too far from me in Los Angeles. He grew up in Venice, and I didn't know him then, but we both became believers around the same time. And there was a time when I was just kind of done with them. Just the conflict and things we went through. And he just kept calling me. Remember, he just kept calling me. And he just showed the love of Christ by not giving up on me. And he is a dear brother to me. And I'm so thankful that that relationship continued. So it's worth it. The Bible says that, you know, Paul speaks about esteeming others better than themselves. There's another account of David when he was running from Saul. And you know that account when he was in the cave and Saul came in David's men were like, here he is, he's yours, kill him. take them out. But there is something that David was very concerned and scared to do. He knew that Saul was the Lord's appointed, and he didn't want to stretch his hand against him. And he refrained himself. You know, how many times do we kind of give in to peer pressure? We have all this pressure. Do this, do that, you know. It's your right to just to fight back or whatever the case may be, but I just encourage us to seek the Lord and see how He would have us to deal in these situations. And we're going to see in a little bit here exactly how Jesus handled these situations. Not only did He give us advice, He told us how to be, but then He showed us how to do it. I was really kind of amazed at just the level of love and tolerance that He showed towards people. Isaiah 58, 5 through 7. Isaiah 58. Want to bring out some things about this passage of the fast. So 5 speaks about a fast that these people were doing, and the Lord kind of reproves them. In verse 6, this is what God really intends when we afflict our souls. It says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" So, afflicting our flesh can bring us to these results. How many of you have brought the poor to your house? When you've seen the naked, have you clothed them? Covered them up? This is kind of going, as Christ said, going the extra mile, going the second mile. Seems like kind of there's a level of love that we kind of reach, and then that's kind of it, our comfort zone. But as you'll see, Christ stretches us. He stretches us. Verse 8 through 12 says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday." Verse 12 says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations." I think that kind of ties into what Chad was saying. "And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in, So again, this restoration, this work needed the repair of the breach. Do we have the tools? Do we have the equipment and the tools to repair relationships? Do we have the desire? Do we have the heart? Do we have it in us? Do we have the skill? Do we want the skill? Does it matter to us? Search your hearts. It's important to the Lord. So that brings us to the Lord. I'm going to go over some things, some examples, some teachings, just basic things about Jesus. Let's focus on him now. Let's put him to the test. Was he just a good preacher? Did he just speak these lovely sermons? Or did he actually do what he said? And are we Christians? Are we disciples? That's something we have to be real about. Are we doing the commands of Christ? It says in 1 Thessalonians that touching brotherly love, that we need not any teach us, but because we are taught of the Lord, we are taught of God. So he wants to teach us these things. He wants us to have healthy relationships. He wants us to be healed. There's so many things. Look at the world. There are just so many things just like trying to destroy relationships. Look at marriage. Totally attacked. And then it's like, okay, let's attack the man. Can't be a man. That's toxic. You know, it's just this, all these attacks, attack, attack. The Lord knows this, and so does Satan. Jesus said, a house divided falleth. The divide and conquer tactic. It's an old playbook, super old. It works. I'm going to look at some different passages in Matthew 18. I know we know some of this stuff, but let's just kind of look at it again. Let's kind of dissect this a little bit. So turn to Matthew 18, please. Matthew 18, 1 through 6, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believeth in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Upon looking at this and putting this together, I kind of marveled just how much Christ spoke about little children, how much he cared about them. This is pretty fearful if we offend one of these little ones. It's better for a millstone to be hanged around our neck. And so the Lord speaks about a conversion. Yes, we're disciples. We want to be disciples. But are we converted as little children? I was over at Caleb's and I guess I don't know if it happened that day, but his little daughter got nipped from their pooch. And it seemed like it didn't really bother her much, this offense, you know. Can you imagine someone just come up and bite your face? So she just, you know, there's just something about children. Like, take a child, I'm sure you all get it. It's been a long time for me, but there's just something that this characteristic of meekness and innocence that children have, you know, they'll just stare at you and look at you and wave to you and just make friends with anybody. They just have this purity about them. And the Lord is trying to direct us to that example. They just kind of forgive and forget very quickly. Me and my boy had a little episode with Tommy, and you know, they're getting a little older, but they just, you know, yeah, there was some offenses there, but they kind of just went on with life. They apologized and went on. But why is it that we, as we get older, we just kind of hold on to these things? It just gets, it's kind of harder for us to just kind of let go of it. We stand up for ourselves. I marveled also just how important relationships are to the Lord. Like, they're very important to Him. He left heaven to come down and to direct us towards Him. He came down for us. And that's such a sign of meekness and humility. Just think about it. Like, He came down to a world that hated Him. He came down to people that spit on Him. He came down to people that beat Him. But He still did it. You know, my boys think India was hard to go to. Just think about Him coming here. That's such an act of love. Love in action. He did it. Before diving more into some of the examples that Christ left us, I just want to look at this short passage of the prodigal son, because frankly, some of us are dealing with some relationships with children or grown children, some that have maybe gone away that they shouldn't have. So. As much lieth in us, we want to kind of restore those if there's a possibility. So I'm going to look at that passage in Luke 15. Luke 15:11, it says, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divideth unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." You know, a rebellious child doesn't necessarily mean a rejected child, not yet anyway. There's a lot of rebels out there that have come to Christ. I was one. And when the Lord gets a hold of those, that's really something special. So this younger son gathered all together. He just thought he knew what he was doing, had it just all figured out, right? Younger kind of know the answers. Took his journey into a far country. He was just going. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, after a lot of hard knocks and humility, just like David being a shepherd, just like Joseph, sometimes it takes a lot of hard knocks for us, a lot of humility. He finally came to himself. It's like, what in the world am I doing? He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Here's that interesting note again. He came to himself. Who he's sinning against is heaven. The relationship, when we're not faithful in certain things with our children, our wives, or whatever it may be, we are breaking a relationship with the Lord also ultimately. I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And you know what there? It says in 20, and he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So there's a lot of things going on in this situation. Parents, the prayers, the tears, the looking. Yeah. The anticipating. There he is. But I do also want to point out that you know, it's important for parents to keep a steady ship, especially in something like this. But the parents should not be, you can't be pushed around. You can't give in to their sin. You have to lovingly stand your ground. It's only for their good. Don't get run over by wayward children. You know, rebels, they push the limits. They're just pushing. You know, they're just testing the limits, right? And it's very important for parents to hold to the standards of God and His ways. It speaks in the Old Testament about children that if they don't listen to their parents, you know, there's this process that you're supposed to pick up some stones. You know, this is serious stuff. Where there's, you know, life, there's hope, right? So I want to just look at some situations that our king found himself in. Matthew 21:5, this is just a characteristic of him, says, tell you the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, in a colt, the foal of an ass. I think we have to kind of ask ourselves, is this what we want to see from our king? It's not what the Jews wanted to see. They wanted their savior and their king to come and basically whoop up on the Romans. It speaks in Isaiah 53. It likens our Savior into a sheep that opened not his mouth. And as he is, so we should be. It says in Psalm 76:9, that he cometh to save all the meek of the earth. So do we have a heart more like the Jewish people that just wanted to see action and see blood and guts? Or do we want to see restoration and humility? So this is a characteristic pattern from Moses to Joseph to David to Paul. It says of Moses that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And you know what? The Egyptians feared him. I think there's an equation with being meek that, oh, we can just run over this guy. But you know what a meek man does? He allows the Lord to speak and use him. A meek man can give place to God's authority. Let's look at some things in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Remember that watching. People are watching us. Are we any different from people of the world when we get angry when someone cuts us off in traffic, walks in front of us? I confess my patience was getting tested in India. I've already told you about that, how you leave a couple inches and someone's right in front of you. I tested my limits, I have to admit. So, I need to work on my testimony. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children, here's the children again, of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? So it's really easy to love people when they're loving you, giving you gifts, you know, doting over you. But there's no reward in that. The real reward is loving those that are having trials with us. Loving our enemies. That seems like there's a reward there. A love in action. Let's see if Jesus practiced what he preached in Luke 9 and 55. I don't have a whole lot more. Luke 9 and 55 and 56. I might actually start up in 51. It says, it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? They're like, we'll take care of this. We got this. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So he was going to find a place to stay, and they rejected him. They rejected the King of the universe. And his disciples were ready to just take him out. And what was his reply? I'll find somewhere else. No problem. He didn't get offended. I don't know if the hotel like denied me like that. And when I see that there's plenty of rooms there, and they're not going to give me a place, I don't know. Might let them have it a little bit. Maybe. Christ checked their spirit. He said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. You really don't know what you're doing. Couple more accounts of his example, some of his testings and trials with relationships, how he handled it. Matthew 26:50, this is his betrayal. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled, that thus it must be? I was thinking about that passage. What if Jesus just let his disciples kill some of those soldiers and people? What kind of testimony would that have been? I wonder how many of these people, when they saw it, when it was all said and done, his crucifixion, how many repented? Jesus knew that there was a broader picture here. He said, but how then shall this scripture be fulfilled? He came to save men's lives. I think the disciples thought they're in the right here again. We're going to fight. We're going to save them. We're going to do what we can. But there was just another level, another plateau here that Jesus was trying to take the brothers to. John 13:33, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. The testimony that this left throughout generations is still being talked about today. Matthew 27:46, it speaks about talking about a trying situation. I'm sorry. Before that, to finish up on that other passage, verse 55, it says, In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. And all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, I know that we go through hard things with people, but this must have been really hard. His own disciples, the brothers he was teaching for years, just they saw the going got tough and they just took off. Maybe we can look at the situations we're going through, and I don't want to make light of them or I know they're really real situations, but there's just some very hard things that the Lord went through. Peter's the interaction with Peter and the Lord, and Peter comes to him. He probably was proud of himself. Lord, how many times should I forgive my my brother until 7 times. Probably thought that was like, you know, he was doing good. And then the Lord's answer to him was, no, not 7 times. 70 times 7. So I think Peter was probably like, that's plenty, right? That's all I need to do. But guess what the Lord did? He just stretched him. No, no, Peter. That's not enough. It's not enough, Peter. I want to look at the last little passage here with the Lord, just the trying and difficult situation that he found himself in. 27 in Matthew 27:46. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Talk about a test in a relationship, right? Here he is up on the cross and just feeling forsaken. You know, I know sometimes we're in these situations with people and things go wrong and we get rubbed the wrong way. And, you know, we can think, why did this happen? But put yourself in the Lord's shoes. He did all this for all of us. He just like laid himself out. He left paradise, came down, got ridiculed, got crucified, and then he felt this right at the end. There was a man years ago, he was a Marine, I think, and he said, he was in Nam, and he said, it's amazing just what the human body can go through. You just would never even know the limits that you could be stretched. I wonder if some women feel that with birth, maybe, you know. I don't know what you can go through. You can do it. So meekness and lowliness is a high calling. Meekness allows us to feel compassion towards others while funneling us towards reconciliation. And you know, we saw over and over the brothers just wanted, they just wanted vengeance. They wanted to take matters in their own hands. But there's something that David and Joseph and the Lord knew, and I want to read this right here. Two more scriptures I'd like to read to you. Romans 12 and 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So there's areas, because of free will, we're like allowed to tread into, but we really shouldn't. You know, this vengeance is something that we should not possess. It is not ours. After this, I want to just kind of stay up here a little bit and open it up, and just if there's a, you know, been a movement and just confessions or, and I'm not saying this lightly, I'm saying it that I think we want to give opportunity. But also, you know, relationships, a lot of us have been hurt by churches, honestly. And there's like trust issues. I think that's something we need to work on. I just got a lot of baggage from my past, you know, and so kind of being exposed or to a church body is kind of intimidating a little bit. But I think it's healthy. I think it should be healing. just more so want to create an opportunity. Philippians 2, 1 through 11, this is what I will leave us with. By the way, Paul, he spoke about exercising. You know, some of us are into exercising. It says he exercised his conscience to be void of offense. Hebrews 12, 1 says, lay aside every weight, the sin that does so easily beset us. There's a lot of baggage that we kind of start accumulating in our life as we're getting older, and we have to shed it. We got to drop it. My wife was in Turkey with the older midwife, and she didn't realize just how much baggage she had. And she was like 72, and she couldn't carry this stuff. And so, unbeknown to my wife, she was having to carry around this lady's baggage everywhere. And it was just, it was very hard. It wasn't liberating. Philippians 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, as we saw. Such an excellent example for us. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with him, with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, I was thinking also in Isaiah 53, it speaks about a sheep that was silent. You know, he didn't verbally fight back either. He didn't lash out with his tongue either. There's a bigger picture. There's a place that we're going, Lord willing. And he'll take care of all the wrongs, all the injustices.